We are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning. And we're going to read once again Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, reading through verse 15. Give your attention, please, to the reading of the Word of God. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, as we've been studying the prayer, we saw that as Jesus begins with the preface, Our Father in heaven, we learn that our Christian prayer is effective because the God to whom we pray is our Father, and he is our Father who reigns over all of reality. In Hallowed Be Your Name, we ask that God would enable us and the whole church to glorify him. In the petition, Your Kingdom Come, we recognize that our Father is a great King, and we want to witness his kingdom active in our lives and in the world. In praying, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by grace, would make us willing and able to know, to obey, and to submit to his will. Then the second part of the prayer changes from your address to God to us and our. And last week we looked at the petition, Give us this day our daily bread, in which we asked that God would provide the things we need in this life, together with his blessing on them. And today we're looking at the next petition, the fifth, which is a petition, Forgive us our debts. And in this petition, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes, we ask that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. And we're going to look at this petition. We're going to look at how it is a word of warning. It is a word of grace. It is a word of mercy. First, it is a word of warning. Matthew here uses the word debts. And this Greek word is a financial term, and it's only used here and in Romans 4:4, where Paul writes, Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What Paul is saying there is that your employer is indebted to you for your wages. This is the word debt that's used here. It's a financial monetary term. Now, when you turn to the parallel of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, Luke uses the word sins. We read there, And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So it's very clear here in this parallel in Luke that sin and debt are being used as synonymous terms here. But why does Matthew use debt? What is a debt? Well, a debt is something that we owe. A debt is something that is due. A debt is something that lays one person under obligation to someone else. as Proverbs 22:7 tells us, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The debt makes the borrower a servant to the one to whom he is indebted. And debts are both an obligation and a liability. They're an obligation, but if you cannot meet the obligation, they drain you. They drain you unless you can keep up with the liability. And we're getting a very strong lesson in this today in the mortgage problems that we're seeing appearing throughout this nation, where people's debts are proven to be real liabilities and many are sinking under the weight of them. So why would the gospel use the term debt here when clearly what is in mind is sin? Well, because we have a debt toward God. And our first debt toward God is a debt of obedience. That is the original debt that we owe God. He is our creator. He fashioned us. He gave us life. He put us in his world. And we owe him obedience. And in the case of default, when we do not pay the debt of obedience, then the next debt that we owe God is punishment for disobedience. In the old days, if you didn't pay your debt, you went to jail. And you stayed in jail until somehow your debt could be paid. Maybe somebody would come to your rescue. And if not, there you were. If you were an ancient Israelite, you could sell yourself into slavery to pay off your debt. And you would work for no wages whatsoever until your debt was paid, and then you could be set free again. But how do we deal with debt to God? Because debt to God is even more serious, far more serious than material debt to lenders. God's bankruptcy court sends every offender to eternal punishment, because the debt that all sinners owe to God is an infinite debt, and no offender can ever repay it. You and I as sinners cannot repay either the principal or the interest of this debt toward God, because Adam, our father, has bankrupted us completely. We have nothing to offer God. Our best obedience is faked, or at best it's tainted by our own desires. And this makes our works corrupt, so that the currency that we could offer to God is counterfeit. It's counterfeit obedience. We just reviewed in the words of Paul what all the works of the flesh are. And these works of the flesh taint every effort that we make to obey God. So our currency is counterfeit. And would you accept counterfeit money as a repayment of a debt that is owed to you? Well, if you have any intelligence, you would say, no, I wouldn't. So why would God ever accept any of our good works as payment of a debt of obedience to him, when the best of our good works are counterfeits? And you see, it's a debt that can't be passed on to another. You can't let your children pay it for you. It's a debt that can't be paid down by extra efforts. You can't get extra income or take a second job to pay off this debt. There is no inheritance money, and there are no lotteries that will help to pay off this debt. It's a debt against an infinite majesty that we cannot flee. As the psalmist states in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There is no way to get away from God and the debt that we owe him. And there will be an accounting. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:11-12. And so you see, punishment for non-payment of our debt toward God is the inescapable outcome. This is a word of warning. We must take care of our debt toward God. And the whole church is involved in this. It's forgive us our debts. Again, this is the prayer of the church, not just of the individual. The whole church must be at this grave obligation of asking God to forgive our debts. Indeed, God, many centuries before Christ, through Isaiah, at Isaiah 55:7, he called out. He said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Our debt must be pardoned, because there is no other way that we could ever acquit it. And so the first spiritual responsibility of the children of God that we see in this prayer, after praying to God, for his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, for his will to be done, and after we have dealt with the needs for continued life on earth, that first spiritual responsibility then is to clear up what we owe our Father in heaven. And that requires repentance. And repentance is made up of contrition and confession. And contrition is when your heart is broken, like that tax collector that was standing away from the temple, who wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There is contrition. And then confession. As David, with his horrifying sins of murder and adultery, writes in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So here is a word of warning to us, that we might not take our standing before God lightly, but that we might acknowledge our sins, be quick to confess them, be quick to go to God with a broken heart and to say, "Forgive us our debts." It is also a word of grace. If Christ stopped with debts, we would all be crushed. But he doesn't. He uses this wonderful verb with this noun, "Forgive us our debts." There is hope for forgiveness. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit," as Psalm 32 begins. We must confess our debts toward God. We acknowledge them, and there is no deceit. We go to God and we say, "Forgive us our debts." If we didn't acknowledge our debts, how could we pray that honestly? How could we pray it meaningfully and in earnest? And, you know, we can fool our hearers, but we do not fool God. He knows what's in the heart. And so John reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, Micah the prophet marvels at God's grace. We read at Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And it is a wondrous word of grace, a word of grace because God forgives that debt that we could never repay. Imagine getting a letter from the lawyers of your bank or the lawyers of your credit card company or your mortgage lender saying, "Dear so-and-so, as of today, your debt owed to us is forgiven. You do not owe us any more money. Somebody came by and paid the whole thing off on your behalf. Have a good day." Imagine that. Imagine how relieved you would be. But brothers and sisters, how much greater is our debt toward God? How much greater than all the money we could ever owe in our lives? And this is exactly what God does by declaring that your sins are forgiven. It is by grace, but it is a debt that is repaid on your behalf. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came to pay a debt that none of us could ever pay. And that's why at the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus is explaining to the disciples what the Bible is all about, he writes at Luke 24:46, that Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We repent and our sins are remitted because Jesus Christ bore the full weight of our debt toward God on the cross and paid it off in our place. God's debt of justice now is not just wiped off the books. It is repaid. God is just and is righteous as well as being merciful. If he just wiped it off the book, he would be unjust. But he can take it off his book. He can take your debt off his book if you repent of your sins and trust Christ to be the one who paid the debt that you could never pay. And if Christ hasn't paid that debt toward God, then you bear it. And you will bear it until the day that you stand before God and give that accounting. And then you will pay the further debt of punishment for not paying the debt of obedience. And that punishment has no relief. It will go on infinitely because you have an infinite debt. So please turn to Christ. Call upon Jesus today if you haven't and say, "Jesus, please pay my debt of sin. I confess my sins. I repent of them. I look to you to save me from this mire, to pull me out of this hole that I can never climb out of myself. And I will give you thanks forever. I will walk with you with joy and thanksgiving." It's a word of grace, because God sent his only begotten Son to pay the debt of obedience and also to pay the debt of punishment. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And now those who are in the Spirit of Christ, in Christ, God looks upon us as those who walk in obedience. Paul writes at Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So Christ has paid the debt of obedience, and we, grafted into Christ, walk with him in perfect obedience in the sight of God. But he also paid the debt of punishment. "For as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Hebrews 9:27-28. It is a grace, a word of grace, a great word of grace that we read here when we read, "And forgive us our debts." It's a word of grace because it provides help also for the perfectionist. And it provides help for the downcast. For the perfectionist, for those of you who have perfection in your souls and think that you must obey God perfectly, and that unless you obey God perfectly, you are total failures. This word says to you, abandon your illusions and be real. You will never be perfect in this life. Even though we are indeed commanded to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect, there will be daily offenses to repent of and to confess to God. This is part of life with a fallen nature that is being redeemed. So we need to accept this and accept the Lord's Prayer, which teaches you how to deal with this. If you were perfectible, why would Jesus teach his church to pray and forgive us our debts? It's because you're not perfectible in this life. In Christ, you are viewed as perfect by God. And in Christ, one day you will be made perfect when the last residue of sin is removed from the creation. When your sins indeed are cast into the bottom of the sea and they will never surface again. When your spirit is completely freed from the effects of a fallen flesh. But we're not there yet. We're still living by grace, day by day. And this is great help for the downcast. If you are downcast and heavy burdened and laden, come to Christ. He invites you and he says, come to me and I will give you rest. If you are downcast because of the weight, the stumblings that you endure constantly, the prayer here teaches you that you are not alone. Indeed, he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, in the plural. We are all sinners in need of daily forgiveness. And so if you are downcast, make sure you use the means that God has given you so that you may grow in faithfulness and holiness. And that means reading the Word of God and prayer and hearing the Word of God as it is preached and read and meditating on the Word of God. These are means that God has given to all of us that we may grow in faithfulness and holiness. And then come to the Lord and confess your sins and ask his forgiveness. And then go on to serve God and to serve your neighbor. This is a wonderful word of grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's a word of mercy because in this word we see the mercy of God being displayed so abundantly before us. As we read at Ephesians 2:4, for God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here is the picture that sins were pressing down on us so much that we had no life left in us. The weight of guilt on us was so heavy that we couldn't breathe anymore. We were dead in our trespasses. We were corpses. And God loved us. God loved us and made us alive together with Christ by grace. A great word of mercy. As Peter exalts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us new life. We were corpses. He has brought us through resurrection in Christ and giving us a living hope. It's a great word of mercy. But notice that it is also a word of mercy that drives us, that drives you and me to mercy. Because the petition doesn't end with, and forgive us our debts, but it goes on, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or maybe your version has, as we have forgiven our debtors. There are two different Greek manuscript traditions here. One has a present tense verb, the other one has an aorist. When you go to Luke, all versions have the present. And that's why I think translating a present is probably the original intention. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing that we have forgiven, now we move on. Now, we have to be careful how we understand this. This does not mean forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. We are not forgiven because of our works. We've already established that. Even our forgiveness is tainted. You know, we forgive sometimes grudgingly. We forgive, but we kind of hold a little edge back. When God forgives, he truly forgives. When men forgive, they may forgive for a time and then it may rise up again. So if we were forgiven by the measure that we forgive others, we'd all be in great trouble, wouldn't we? It is not because we forgive. Rather, it expresses the relationship between the believer and God. We do our duty. And our duty is to forgive our debtors. and to come to God and confess our own sins and ask Him to forgive us. And we forgive our debtors because we understand that we are first debtors to God. And just as He has chosen to forgive us through the sacrifice of His Son, so we are called to forgive those who sin against us, because we are to reflect the character of God in our dealings with men. You see, if you flip the page back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, there Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." How can you possibly live that out if you are unwilling to forgive others? How can you ever do this? But Jesus says that we are to do this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Calvin notes that this condition is added so that no one may presume to approach God and ask forgiveness who is not pure and free from all resentment. People bear grudges. People bear resentments. People bear anger about others and what others have done or not done to them. And it poisons their whole life. And God says, don't do that. Confess your sins. Forgive your debtors. As Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, those who have been brought back to life after we were dead in sins, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." How often do we hold anger and frustration and even vengeful thoughts? Think of all the movies that you've seen or all the books you've read where the theme is revenge. Think about world history and think about how often revenge is the driving force that destroys civilizations, burns villages, rapes women, steals food and money. The Lord here tells us, your Christian people, you are to learn to forgive. What we want from God is for Him to forgive and to forget, don't we? We don't want to face God and have Him remind us of all our sins. We want Him to forget those things. And so we should extend that to those who have offended us, to forgive and to forget. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. That requires prayer, humility, much grace. But Jesus would not teach us to do this if God were not willing to extend the grace, if we seek to honor Him and glorify His name, to allow us to do this. Now, God does not forgive without repentance. And certainly, we should expect those who sin against us to repent. Or at least, we should expect Christian brothers and sisters to repent. But even if they will not, we must not harbor vengeful, sour, bitter thoughts toward them. We need to remember how God loves me, a sinner, even in my rebellion. And now I am commanded to go out and to love my neighbor as myself. When Jesus was being crucified, you remember how He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. And He was doing exactly what He teaches us to do here. He was forgiving His debtors. So it's a word of warning, a word of grace, a word of mercy, but it's also a word of action. Jesus doesn't give us this prayer so that we might just contemplate it. He gives us this prayer that we might pray it as a church and that we might live it as believers. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, I urge you to run to the Lord and confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. Run to him and ask him for forgiveness with an acknowledgement and a broken heart. As the psalmist in Psalm 130 speaks to God in these words, he says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. And be sure that you do forgive your debtors. You must have debtors. We all do. You can't go through life without being injured, insulted, hurt in some way by somebody. Some people have debtors that are way back in their childhood. Other people have been spared that and have debtors in adulthood. It's a little easier to deal with things as adults than as children who need to be protected and sometimes are made victims. But we all need to go to the Lord and ask for grace to forgive our debtors. If you're dealing with Christian brothers and sisters, you have the advice that the Lord gives to us. He gives it to us later in Matthew's gospel. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You shall forgive him. How long does your anger last when you're offended? Does it last a day? Does it last a week? For some people, it lasts a lifetime. And if your anger lasts for a lifetime, there's something wrong. Maybe you do not know forgiveness, so you do not know how to forgive. Bitterness and hostility in our souls are an indication that the devil has won that battle. Because the apostle warns us at Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. It's something we need to deal with quickly and to not sit on, to not stew over, and to not let it pollute our souls. So you need to sort out your responsibility and their responsibility. If you're dealing with a brother or a sister, Jesus is very plain. He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And if he doesn't hear you, you follow the instructions of the Lord given in Matthew 18 until you find resolution. And if you're dealing with a neighbor who will not understand, if you're dealing with someone who doesn't know forgiveness because he doesn't know Christ, you can cover over an offense in love, waiting for a day of repentance, even if that day never comes. Because love bears all things, and love believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. It's up to your neighbor who offended you to seek forgiveness from God. That's not your business. That's his business. But your business is to be ready, to be willing, and to be prompt to forgive your debtors. And what you want to see, what you pray for, is what Paul writes to the Corinthians about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. You want to see godly sorrow, or sorrow according to God. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Often, we see the sorrow of the world. Sorry I got caught, you know? But what we pray for is to see godly sorrow. This is not easy. This is a very hard lesson. When Jesus was teaching the disciples to forgive their brothers seven times a day, 70 times seven times a day, you remember how the disciples responded? They said, Lord, increase our faith. That's how they responded. They understood this is a hard lesson. And I could give you other illustrations, but the best illustration is the one that the Lord himself gives. And I'm going to end with his illustration. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are much humbled by your word. We are much humbled to acknowledge that our debts toward God are great indeed, and that if it were not for your great love for us to come down to the earth, leaving the riches of heaven to take upon yourself our poverty, our debts, we could not stand this day and worship God and praise him and thank him. But Lord, you have done what no one could do for us, and you have loved us beyond measure, and you have taught us what love is, and you have commanded that we be prompt to ask forgiveness for our debts, and that we be prompt to forgive our debtors. Grant us the grace and the mercy of heart that we need to do these things, O Lord. Teach us your ways. Grant that by the power of your Spirit, we would be transformed and renewed in that living hope in your resurrection, that we would live resurrected lives. Grant, God, that we would be made more and more into the image of your great and glorious Son. For, Lord, you have commanded us to be perfect as you are perfect. And we know and confess readily that apart from Christ, we fall so far short that we are crushed by our debts. So, Lord, relieve us, we pray, by your mercies. Put that new song of salvation in our hearts and help us to sing it and to live it, that we might be at peace with all men as much as it depends on us. To the glory of Christ and in thanksgiving to him, we pray. Amen.